need to do. So we're talking about knowing God, okay? And let me begin by asking you this question. How well do you know God? Okay, just kind of let that, you know, roam around up here for a second. How well do you know God? All right? And for some, this question, do you even know God? Okay, and there are a lot of folks who would answer this question, no, I really don't. You see, there are a lot of people who know a lot about God. And there are a lot more people, I think, who know a lot that isn't so when it comes to knowing God. Right? What we're looking at here is not just simply knowing about God or having information about God, but we're going to be looking at knowing God. Okay? This is about a personal relationship. And you've heard me talk about this, is something I talk about all the time, is God doesn't just want us to know about Him. He doesn't want us just coming to church. He wants us to be in a personal relationship with Him. But what we're going to try to do in this series of lessons is to, in a sense, kind of up our game, so to speak. Or in other words, to raise the level, if you will, of that relationship. Because what I'm going to be focusing on in this series of lessons is this idea of interacting with God in some very valuable, very important, significant ways. Interacting with God. Okay? And that interaction, then, I think is the key to helping us to take our relationship to a new level, as I said a moment ago. Okay? It's not just informational, but it's experiential. We're not talking about just getting information about God, but experiencing God in some very significant ways that will help us to draw our relationship closer to Him and hopefully will help us to help other people come into a relationship with Him, right? Seven different areas of interaction that we really need to have. And that's what we're going to be focusing on in this series. These seven different areas of interaction with God. Okay? First of all is grace. Okay? Secondly is justice. Discipline. We're going to talk about love. And God's sovereignty. We're going to talk about prayer. And then finally, we're going to talk about interacting with God in victory. Now, all of these seven areas, I think as we explore them, as we investigate them, as we really look at and learn how to interact with God in these particular areas of our lives and relationship with Him, I think will draw us closer to Him. And that's what I'm hoping to do in this series of lessons, all right? The other part of it, as I mentioned a moment ago, is pointing others to a relationship with Jesus. Those in our Jerusalem and in our Judea, changing someone's life by telling them about Jesus. Okay? It is helping them then to take these ideas and these concepts so that they too can interact with Jesus. Okay? Those in our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria, those in our lives that we can help, and we can help draw them into a more personal relationship with Jesus and interact with Him in these seven really key vital areas. So this morning, we begin this lesson talking about experiencing His grace, right? Experiencing His grace. We begin by understanding this concept, objects of wrath. Do you really understand what that refers to? Okay? Let me cause you to think about it this way. Most people have a certain, even those of us who are Christians, okay, and are looking forward to being with the Lord forever, most people have this at least a certain amount of fear of death. Okay? And so there are some questions that we have about it, like, when am I going to die? How am I going to die? I don't so much mind dying, it's the how that I'm concerned about. Have you ever thought about it that way? You see? And what about the where? Where am I going to be when this happens? You see, we typically have those kinds of questions when it comes to our death. And we all are going to face that. As someone said, we ain't getting out of this thing alive, right? Okay, so these are questions that we have. When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Where's it going to happen? And then, what happens next? After I die, then what? You see, and I know what the Bible says about eternity and being with God, and I know what it says about hell and all of those kind of things, but since I haven't been there, since I haven't seen it, I still have questions. And some of you may be kind of like I've been times in my life where I got a whole list of questions I plan to ask God when I get there. Any of y'all got those? Yeah, you know, all these things is like, why this, God? Why that? And so when I get there, I want to ask him all these. But the reality is that when we get there, none of those things will matter anymore. But those are still things that, with this idea of dying, that at least from time to time kind of go through our mind. And then there's this whole issue of eternity. And how long does that last? Right? Okay. So we have these ideas and these sometimes fears of the unknown when it comes to death. And I think that that's normal. But we need to understand something really significant about death to begin with, okay? We have this feelings when we lose a loved one, for instance, don't we? Feelings of grief. There's feelings of fear and emptiness that we have. What am I going to do now? And all of those kind of things. How is my life going to be different now that this person is gone? Because death has a way of changing everything for us, doesn't it? We know these kinds of things when it comes to physical death, don't we? But what about spiritual death? Let's talk about that for a moment. Spiritual death, I want to suggest to you, is much worse. And all of us have been there. All of us have been there at one time or another. Go back to the text. What we read here as we began, Dale read for us, Ephesians chapter 2. Just look at verses 1 through 3 right now, where he begins by saying, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Now understand that Paul is writing to the church, that is Christians in Ephesus. Okay, these are people who have already given their life to Christ, so they are saved spiritually. And so he's talking, first of all, past tense, saying, "You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." That's where you were. In fact, he goes on to say that we were by nature children of wrath. In other words, that we were deserving of God's wrath. Because of our sin, we deserved to experience God's wrath. That is, to be destroyed. Is there any one of us who truly believes in his or her heart that we deserve to go to heaven? What we deserve is death because we have sinned and been separated from God. But again, keep in mind, he's talking past tense. We were dead in our transgression and sin. Okay? That is spiritual death. Okay? It's spiritual death. Now, the interesting thing about physical death versus spiritual death, physical death, at least as far as I understand, because I haven't had that happen to me yet. Y'all know that, right? Okay, all right. So, physical death oftentimes brings with it a lot of pain and hurt and suffering, doesn't it? Okay? But the really good thing about that is, it is temporary. Once you die physically, then, okay, the pain is over. There's no more, you know, there's no more pain. You know, physically, your body just stops functioning. And there's no more pain. There's no more hurt. There's no more suffering physically. But spiritual death goes on for all eternity. There is no end to that if someone dies physically while they are dead spiritually. The physical pain will end, but for all eternity, the spiritual pain will exist. So we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins, objects of God's wrath. But look at what he says beginning in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, okay? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Look at this. When we were dead in transgression. So at the point when we were dead, separated from God because of our sin and transgression, God chose to make us alive. Not only that, but look at what he says. How did this occur? He says, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up. I want you to notice the tense that this is written in, okay? This is not future tense. This is present tense. All right? God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that, now this is the future tense here, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So do you understand what's happening here? Paul says we're dead in our sins and our transgression. We're separated from God, spiritually dead. But God, because he has such great love for us, and he is rich in mercy, right? He took us who were dead, and he made us alive. And he did that while we were dead in our transgressions. In other words, God didn't say to anyone, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and start doing these things, get your act together, and then if you do it all over a certain period of time, in certain ways, and you do it all right, then I'll go ahead and make you alive again. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He did it while we were still dead in our transgressions. Because he loved us that much. What an awesome, awesome God we have. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? And not only did he bring us back into a relationship with him, making us alive again, okay? But look at what else he says he did. He raised us up, that is, making us alive, and then seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In other words, those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have given their life to him, they already have a seat at the table, as the saying goes. You see? We've already got a seat there. And not only that, but he's given this promise of, what does he call it here? His incomparable riches of his grace in the ages to come. See what we have to look forward to, not because we've done some great things, but because of God's love, who is rich in mercy and grace. We deserved to die. But because of God's great love, he raised us up so that we could have the blessings of eternal life. See? He goes on to say, what is it that saves us? Grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And he goes on to say, so that no one can boast. See? In other words, realize and recognize that there is nothing that you or I, anybody, can do to save ourselves. There's not enough good works anybody can do. There's not enough great things. You can't climb the highest mountain or swim the widest ocean. You can't do enough things to earn the right to be saved. It's not within anybody. The only way anyone is saved is by accepting the grace that God has given to us. Because we already said we've all sinned, so we deserve death. But instead of giving us what we deserve, God gives us what we don't deserve and what we cannot earn. He gives us life because of his grace. And when we realize, this is a real key here to this interaction that I was talking about earlier. When we realize where we come from, that is, from sin, lost, dead, when we realize where we come from, we'll more fully appreciate where we are. You see, I think too many people just take salvation nonchalantly. They're just kind of, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved. And they go on living their life the way they've been living before they were supposedly saved. So it doesn't mean anything. But when you recognize and really realize and then appreciate where you were, that is dead, lost for all eternity, and what God has done to change your future, that interaction with God should cause us then to live a different life in relationship with him. Let's talk about the gift versus the trespass. Okay? You had your kids, you did the Sesame Street song, one of these things is not like the other things. One of these things that doesn't belong, right? Can you guess which thing is not like the other things before I finish my song? Right? That we have things that are similar, but yet they're not the same. They're different. Okay? Have you figured out? Have you guessed which one it is? Okay, I'll help you out a little bit there, okay? All right. All right, Lynette guessed the wrong thing here. All right, so I just put that in there because I want you to be thinking about that in terms of the gift and the trespass. There are some ways that they are similar, but there are some very important differences, some very significant differences between the gift and the trespass. So what do I mean by that? Well, look at what Paul writes in Romans 5. This begins in verse 15. He says, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man. The gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. They're similar, but they're very different at the same time. He goes on to say, the judgment followed what? One sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, and this is the part I really like, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. That's the difference, the vast difference between these two. Because of the sin of one man, we're all sinners. Now, I don't believe in the doctrine of original sin as some religions teach, that we all bear the guilt of Adam's sin. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. It is our sinful nature. Because that one man disobeyed God, we're, as human beings, we're all going to do the same thing. So you see what the effects of that, what that one trespass, what it did. But boy, I sure like this part of the grace, that gift. God doesn't give you that gift because you messed up one time. His gift comes as a result of many trespasses. Now, I don't know about you, but I've only sinned one time in my life. Yeah, right. I just did it again, didn't I? Now, you understand what I'm saying here? There's not a one of us who can honestly say, well, I've never sinned, and secondly could say, well, I've only done it a few times. But yet, isn't that what a lot of people think? Well, he's a good guy. You know? She's really a good person, meaning that, you know, they don't really do things bad. When the reality and the truth is, we all sin. And not just one time, we've done it many times. That's part of the greatness of the grace of God. In other words, His grace doesn't come down and go, okay, let's see, my grace is going to cover that sin and that sin and that sin, but no, this sin right over here is not going to cover that or the... No, it covers all of them. All of them. Many sins. Not only of each individual person, but of all the people that have ever lived. God's grace covers the many trespasses. Many sins. He goes on to say, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, and it did until when? The time of Christ on the cross. Death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision? I like that. Abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Wow, what a difference. One man brought sin and death, and it reigned throughout mankind till Jesus brought life on the cross of Calvary. Gave His grace to all who would accept it to have life. So, quite simply, you look at this comparison here. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ, one act of righteousness, brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Adam only had to sin once, and that brought death to the world. God sent His Son, who died only one time. Jesus doesn't have to keep dying over and over again. One time, He gave His life for your sins and for mine. For everyone who would accept Him. Consequently, He goes on to say in verse 18, just as the result, okay, the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So you see, they're similar in that it only took one time. But they're different in how they in what the results were. One brought death and condemnation. The other brought life and justification. God's grace. Verse 19, He finishes up saying, for just as though the disobedience of one man or through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. I'm so glad that Jesus, when He prayed in the garden, He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? Because at that point, that was His expression of obedience to what the Father had sent Him to do. In verse 20, He says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The more sin that came into the world, the more grace that God had given. And that leads Paul, by the way, in this letter to the Romans, beginning in what we read in chapter 6, verse 1, to really answer a question that someone would ask to say, well, okay, wait a minute. If the reason that we get grace is because we sin, shouldn't we sin more so we get more grace? That's what he says in chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. And he says what? By no means. In other words, wrong thinking. Why? He says, because we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see, that's part of what understanding the grace of God really allows us in that kind of an interaction with Him to understand how my life needs to be different once I come in contact with and accept the blood of Jesus to take away my sins. There truly is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in the world. I think that's what that says. See? There's more grace. Jesus has more grace for you and I than the amount of sin that any of us can commit. Again, that's not permission for us to go out and sin. That's a realization of what God has done for us to forgive us of our sins and to give us a new life through Christ Jesus, through His grace. And finally, we need to take a look at God's mercy. We need to look at life through God's mercy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, he says. In view of God's mercy. In other words, looking at our life through the lens of God's mercy. When you look at yourself, your life, really understanding the mercy of God, His grace, that should cause you to really consider every single day of your life how you are living. how you are walking. So, are you looking at your life through the lens of God's mercy? What He has done for you. The other part of this is then also how does that affect us in terms of looking at other people? And when you are looking at other people or seeing other people through the lens of God's grace, that's going to change how you look at them. See? So that's why I think Paul puts it that way. In view of God's mercy, always keep God's mercy in view in everything that you do in your life. And the result of that, as you interact with God in that kind of a way, always being mindful of His mercy, how will your life be different? In the things that you do. How will your relationships with other people be different when you are looking at your life and theirs through the lens of God's mercy? What will be different in your life? Will it truly cause you to do what He says in the very next verse, verse 2, do not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, will that looking at life through the lens of God's mercy, will it cause you to change the way you're living? To not live like the world is living, but to live the way God calls upon you to, in obedience to Him. What would change in your life? Knowing God in this way, what I'm challenging us to really focus on. Knowing God in this way makes all the difference in the world. It's not just about knowing about God, but knowing Him in relationship, where we are interacting with Him and understanding more and more in our daily life and appreciating His grace and mercy. Wesley has a song that he has chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And as you see up here on the screen, we have Dale's phone number and Wesley's phone number. So Wesley's going to be leading singing, then just text Dale. If those of you who are not here physically that are worshiping with us online, you can just text Dale at his number. But we use this as an opportunity for anyone to let us know what we might be able to do to help you, what any prayer requests that you have that we might be able to answer. And if there's anyone who has not yet given their life to Christ and is ready to do that, you can do that right now. If you are here physically with us, then we invite you to come and let us know that you're ready to give your life to Christ and be baptized into Christ Jesus. Those of you who are worshiping with us online, if there is someone out there who is not yet a Christian and you have come to the point where you recognize and realize that you need to give your life to Christ, that you are dead in your transgressions, but you want to receive the grace of Almighty God, then all you got to do is let us know. Contact us, let Dale or Wes know. Contact us, and we will make arrangements for you to be baptized into Christ as soon as is possible for you. That's all that you got to do. Just let us know, and we'll make it happen for you this morning. So Wesley has a song. Wesley, come on up and lead us, and let's stand together. If there's anyone that has a prayer request or a need, you're welcome to come up and let me know.